Okay. So, yet again, all right, this is one of these phrases that will probably be stuck in your mind for the rest of your lives, but in chapters 9 through 11, right, or should I ask you, what is Paul doing in 9 through, he's reevaluating, right, he's re-looking at what does it mean to be a Jew, what is it to be a Gentile, breaking down that whole complicated relationship in light of the gospel that he laid out in chapters 1 through 8, right, and it really doesn't become clear how he's doing that. Okay, so far we haven't, it hasn't really been, we said earlier on that what he's trying to do is fix some tension, some conflicts in the church between Jews and Gentiles, and so far it's really, really unclear how he's doing that, okay? And he's going to get to that in chapter 11, and actually he's setting some things up that his readers don't really yet suspect. But so far, as Paul's kind of doing that under the surface of the water, what he's doing on the surface, what we see him doing so far, is dealing with a question that was very troublesome in his day for a lot of people, which is why most of the Jews have not received the blessing that God promised them, right? If God's been telling the Jews for 2,000 years that he's going to send their Messiah, and when he does, Israel will be saved from all their enemies and set at the top of the world, and if Jesus is that Messiah, if he is the fulfillment of the promises, then why are all the Jews saying no thank you and walking away, right? And Paul asks that question at the beginning of chapter 9, did the word of God fail? Right? And we talked about some really important questions that are tied into that idea. Did the word of God fail? And his first answer in chapter 9 was no. God's promise did not fail because it was never given to all of Abraham's descendants. Right? God elects to whom the promise comes. Then his second answer in chapter 10 is no. God's promise did not fail. If Israel did not receive the promise, it's their own fault for choosing not to believe. Okay? And then in chapter 11, there's going to be a third answer, which is no, God's promise did not fail because God's not finished yet. And there, it will become clear, it will come out how all of this relates to resolving the tension in the churches between Jews and Gentiles. So, in chapter 10, with a few verses at the end of 9 and a little bit into the beginning of 11, chapter 10 is saying that most of the Jews in Paul's day, and very careful, all through 9 and 11, we're talking a lot about the Jews, talking a lot about Israel. We're not talking about modern Jews. We're not talking about modern Israel, right? There might be some parallels, maybe not. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what's happening in Paul's day. Most of the Jews in Paul's day are not receiving the gospel because they refuse to submit to God's plan of making people righteous by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because, like we talked about last week, they are pursuing their own righteousness, their own way of making things right. So last week, in 9:30 through 10:13, we saw why Israel did not submit to God's plan. Right? He said that they misunderstood God's plan and thought that they needed to produce their own righteousness rather than accept a gift of righteousness from God. And Paul was very, very careful to show from Moses and from Isaiah, right, the law and the prophets, that God had always been clear that righteousness would never be something that they themselves would produce. And righteousness is more than just, I'm doing what's right. Righteousness is things being made the way they're supposed to be. That would never come about by Israel being so obedient. That it was always the plan that righteousness, the world being made what it's supposed to be, would be a gift of God coming to people when they did not deserve it. So in today's passage, which is the second half of chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, Paul asserts that that misunderstanding of God's plan that Israel had leaves Israel fully responsible for their loss, because God made it perfectly clear what he was going to do and then gave them every opportunity to receive it when it did happen. So, let's look at Romans 10, 14 through 21, where Paul says that Israel is accountable for their decision not to believe the gospel. Romans 10 from verse 14. How then, and he's the then here, he's picking up, he just made a quote from the book of Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? So then he asks, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, the words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The word of God for the people of God. So the passage opens with this famous chain that I'm sure most people have heard. This famous chain of questions about preaching the gospel. And it takes its starting point, as I said before we actually read, from the Old Testament quote from Joel that concluded the last section. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then Paul's series of questions don't actually ask anything, but make the successive points that to call on the Lord for rescue, you have to believe that he's actually there and listening and willing to help. And to believe that he's there, you need to hear about him. And to hear about him, you need someone to tell you about him. And for someone to tell you about the Lord, they need to be sent. Right? Just kind of this chain of causality, right? And with this chain, Paul is saying that the ultimate cause of anyone being saved, the key ingredient, is for someone to send the messenger. Okay? That's basically what Paul's doing with that chain. He's just saying that all those other steps are just reactions. And that the real kind of prime motivating, the first step, is someone being sent with the message of salvation. Now, usually, at least in my experience, we hear this passage in relation to what? It's probably already up there, right? Oh, no. Oh, yeah. There it is. Well, I've always typically heard this in relation to missions. Right? When do we usually hear this passage? When the missionaries come and they're saying, for me to do my work, I need to be sent. Would you please send me? Right? And then we say, sure. And we all write our checks and we send the messenger so that people can believe and call upon the name of the Lord. The verses here are usually read to mean that we can't expect people to be saved unless we are willing to join in the work of sending out preachers. And this is true. Okay, it does mean that. And it is a privilege. I mean, it really, really is a privilege to be allowed to join in God's mission of bringing His word of salvation and of rescue, of peace and hope and joy and love to people who desperately need it. And missionaries, they can't do what they do unless people step up to support them. Sometimes it feels like we really don't do much, that we're just kind of writing a check and we're just kind of feeding into this big system. But you know what? It is needed and it is necessary and it is important. And one of the things that makes me incredibly proud of this local church is that we are vigorously support missions, both through our church budget, a very large portion of our church budget, and I know that many people on top of their giving to the church also individually support missionaries. And it is important. But it is not what Paul has in mind here. Paul here does not go on to say anything about his being supported by churches or anyone else being supported by churches in order to preach. Paul has a different sender in mind. When Paul says that they need to be sent, he's doing the completely typical Jewish thing of referring to God in the passive voice. Okay? Remember that whole thing, don't use the Lord's name in vain? And the Jews had this whole tradition of, if God says don't do this, then we won't even get three steps close to it. They were extremely reticent to speak directly of the Lord. And so whenever, you see it all the time in the letters, when people are referring to what the Lord does, they put it in the passive voice. Instead of saying, the Lord needs to send them, they'll say, they need to be sent. Okay? And that's what Paul is doing here. He means that for salvation to happen, there's this whole chain of causes, and the ultimate cause is God Himself choosing in His mercy and His grace to send someone there with the message. Keep in mind what we talked about last week. In the verses immediately preceding, the passage immediately preceding, Paul was saying there that a saving relationship with God, whether it's in the time of Moses with the Exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land, right? We're referring to that passage, do not say in your heart, who will go up into heaven? Who will cross the sea or go down into the depths? No, it's brought near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. And we said how Moses was speaking about the law as the covenant relationship with God, and that Paul then applied it to the salvation, the fuller salvation of the gospel. So, when we're talking about a saving relationship with God, whether it's Moses in the time of leaving Egypt, or whether it's now with the ultimate salvation of the gospel, this saving relationship with God does not happen because we achieve something, but because God graciously draws near to us with a gift. Just after making that point that any sort of relationship with God is always a gift because God Himself comes to where we are, rather than demanding that we come to where He is, right after that, this passage. And so it becomes even more clear that Paul here is saying, yes, you need to make a decision. You need to receive that gospel. You need to trustingly call upon His name. But that's only the last thing in this whole chain of events that begins with God choosing to draw near to you where you are in His grace and in His mercy by sending a messenger, by sending Christ and then His apostles to where you are. Receiving the promise of salvation is not about living up to anything. It's about responding to God's offer to draw near to us. And that understanding of what Paul is doing is again supported by that quote. The quote that Paul immediately brings in is from Isaiah again. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, most of us, we read that and we just think, oh, Paul's just saying, yay missionaries, yay preachers, go pastors, don't we love our pastors, woo, right? No, it says so much more than that. Because this passage is taken from Isaiah 52 and is intended to bring all of Isaiah 52 to mind. If you look back at 52, very briefly, Isaiah 52 is all about God fulfilling his promises to Israel to bring that fullness of salvation, the restoration of all their fortunes, right? Not when they get their act together and do what they're supposed to do, but when they are absolutely unfaithful and are sent into exile in punishment for their sin. And as they're at that lowest point, not their highest point of achievement, but the lowest point of reaping for their sin, that's when God shows up to fulfill the promises. God graciously draws near to them with salvation as a gift when they're utterly failing. Okay? And that's how that quote relates to what Paul has just said there. But there's something else that's also going on with this chain of sending, telling, hearing, knowing, believing, calling on the Lord, being saved. Okay? And it's also functioning basically kind of as a checklist. It's working as the list of things that need to happen for someone to be saved. Paul's kind of dividing up the responsibility, sort of kind of which jobs are whose, okay? Well, it's God's job to send preachers. Yep, God did that. Check mark. It's the preacher's job to tell people. Yep, they did that. Paul's the proof. Check mark. Then the people need to hear. Yep, they heard. Then they need to believe. Ooh, wait a minute. Paul says, but not all have believed. This is the piece that didn't get done. This is where the chain gets broken. So then we stop and we think, okay. Preach, hear, believe. Believe. Whose job was that? God did his part. The apostles did their part. Well, if many in Israel did not respond to the preaching of the gospel by calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, it's because they themselves did not do the part that was theirs after everyone else did their part. It's their own responsibility. And Paul backs it up with another verse from Isaiah in verse 16. Lord, who has believed our message? Okay? Now, again, this is another quote that becomes apparent why it's here when you go back and you look at the original context. This is taken from Isaiah 53, which is not a separate passage from the one that we just spoke about. 53 is a continuation of 52. So a little bit more about what was going on in 52. In the first part of Isaiah 52, it's speaking about Israel's unfaithfulness, their failure to keep the covenant, and the resulting exile, that they appear to be utterly cut off from God. But that at that point, that's when God graciously comes to them where they are in their exile and in their failure to bring them salvation. Okay, and then that's where you get the first quote that he already brought in about the blessed feet. Then, from there, Isaiah goes on to describe in the last part of 52 the one through whom God will bring the salvation. And very surprisingly, and we're so used to it, we don't get the surprise. But this would have been very, very hard to understand. Very surprisingly, he describes this Savior, this messenger of God, this climax of history, in terms of weakness, shame, and suffering. And then right in the middle of that promise of a very unglorious Savior bringing glory to Israel, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah is saying that in the midst of Israel's failure, not achievement, God brings salvation to them through someone who will be just what they don't expect And therefore, many of them just won't believe it. And Paul is pointing to what Isaiah is saying in 52:53 and saying, that is exactly what you see happening today. They are stumbling over the stumbling block. They were told what to expect. They were told when it happened that it was happening. And they chose not to believe it. Did the Word of God fail? No. God did exactly what He said He would do. They are not receiving it, what God promised, because they themselves refused to receive it. And then the rest of the passage is more quotes from the Old Testament demonstrating that Israel really did hear and really did know what was going on. Now, you may notice those were the two parts of the chain that Paul hadn't really backed up yet. Right? That chain about sending, preaching, knowing, hearing, knowing, believing. Right? He said very clearly God sent. Very clearly they preached. And then he kind of passed over any support for whether Israel heard and whether Israel knew and jumped right to they didn't believe. Now, here he goes back with some quotes, more quotes, to back up that Israel really did know. They really did hear, and they really did know. So in verse 18, he asks, did they really hear? Maybe it didn't quite get to them. Maybe people in Jerusalem knew, but those Jews all throughout the world, they were in the dark. Right? And he responds, yes, they really did hear. And then he uses a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 19. And it's hard, a lot often when Paul quotes Scripture, he's so accustomed to the way that he thinks, and the people that he's speaking to are so accustomed to the way that people would use Scripture, that he doesn't usually explain what he's doing, and so often we can't understand, wait, why are you quoting this? But what's going on is Paul is comparing the preaching of the gospel in his own day to the general revelation of God's glory and power in creation. He's making a comparison. The psalm that he refers to talks about the general glory, the power of God that is evident to everyone in creation. Now, Paul takes that and he applies it to the preaching of the gospel in his own day. And at first glance, it would seem like Paul is either misunderstanding the psalm or misusing the psalm. And a lot of people accuse him of that. But I believe that Paul is actually much more savvy than that, and that he is much more steeped in Scripture, and his listeners are much more steeped in Scripture, and they understand how to use Scripture. And what he is doing is that he is comparing what he is talking about to what the psalm is talking about. He's saying that since the beginning of time, the general power and glory of God were completely open and public. That God never hid his glory and his power. It's literally written right across the sky. So that everyone, and this was a point that he made back in chapter 1, so that everyone knows at least that much about God. The revelation of His power and His glory, His Godhood, is universal. And so Paul is saying that just like that, now in his day, the day of apostolic preaching, the specifics of salvation in Jesus Christ, which up until then had been hidden, were now made just as open and public. That the specifics of salvation, the specifics of how God was going to make the world right through Jesus Christ, were now made just as universally known as God's power and glory were from the beginning. Maybe someone, somewhere, had their head head stuck in the sand for the last 25 years. But for 25 years, in synagogues throughout the world, Paul and many, many others had been proclaiming God's righteousness, God's way to make the world what it's supposed to be through Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, not just Paul, everywhere they went to the synagogues. And they openly, publicly preached God's salvation. Israel, throughout the world, had heard. Then in verse 19 he asks, but did they understand? Maybe they heard, but didn't know that this was actually the fulfillment of their ancient promise. And Paul says, yes, they really did understand. And he says that by again quoting from Moses and Isaiah, the law and the prophets. In both of these quotes, he again refers to the predictions that Israel would see other nations receiving their promises. Moses says that God will make them envious by those who are not a nation. And Isaiah says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Now again, like with the other quotes in this passage, Paul's not very explicit about why he's using that quote. But I believe the point is that as God brings the gospel to the Gentiles, Israel sees what is happening. Okay? Remember, the early Gentiles were all coming to faith in synagogues. Okay? Paul is writing right at the point where this is really beginning to change. But for the 25 years that this has been going on, it's been in synagogues that this is all happening. The Gentiles have been believing, putting their trust in Christ, going to the Old Testament, seeing that this is the promise that God made, receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in synagogues, surrounded by Israel. And when Israel sees this happening, they don't see just any old blessing happening. They see blessings that they recognize, that they know what's going on. They see the blind seeing. They see the lame walking. They see the deaf hearing good news. They hear the mute praising God. They see sons and daughters prophesying and young men seeing visions. They see hearts of stone turning to hearts of flesh. They see lives that are deeply wrong being made right. And Israel, watching all of this happen, knows exactly what that is. They've been telling each other about these very blessings for 2,000 years. They've been waiting for these very things to happen for 2,000 years. And so as this promised salvation of God comes on the Gentiles, there is no mistaking it. Israel sees and understands exactly what's happening. Their blessing is being given to someone else. God sent the messengers of salvation. Christ announced the day of salvation in the very heart of Israel. He stood in the temple and said, "This is it." And the apostles then proclaimed the arrival of that salvation in synagogues literally throughout the world. Israel heard that the promise arrived. And seeing everything they were waiting for poured out all around them, there is no way for them to understand what was happening as anything other than the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. They really did hear. And they really did know. But when they could have said, yes, that is exactly what we need, they chose to say, no, we're going to do it our way. And so Paul sums up that whole situation with another quote from Isaiah that equally emphasizes God's genuine, gracious, heartfelt offer of salvation to his people. emphasizes that God really did draw near to Israel with the fulfillment of all her promises, but at the same time equally emphasizing his own people's stiff-necked refusal to receive the promise. He says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Did the word of God fail? Absolutely not. God did everything he said he would do. As he promised, he drew near to his people with the gracious gift of salvation. He gave them every opportunity. He gave them every advantage. He gave them every proof of the reality of what was happening. There was only one thing they needed to do, and it was a simple thing. He didn't ask them to rise up into heaven. He didn't ask them to descend into the depths. He didn't ask them to cross the world. He didn't ask them to be smart or wise or successful or the best or anything. He asked them to believe, and they said, no. The just will live. The just by faith will live. But if some do not believe, that is their choice. Amen.